All right, this morning we're beginning in part three of Christ the Mediator. And today we'll be looking at Jesus Christ the Priest. Jesus Christ the Priest. And those of you coming in, make sure that you get one of these that says part three. Now, I'm going to read the three verses that are at the head of this particular study. I've been putting verses at the beginning of each of these, but this morning I especially want to read them. And I have done, once again, as much as I could to try to coordinate what we'll be looking at this morning with quotes directly from our confession. But I have to say that this part and next week are so extensive and so vast in the Scripture that it be very difficult to do a decent bird's eye view, but that's the best that we can try to do today. But beginning with these three passages from Hebrews, it says, first of all, 5:1, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." 7:25 says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." In chapter 10, verses 21 and 22, "And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." We've been studying for the last 2 weeks. This begins our third of Jesus Christ the Mediator. This is what the whole Bible is about. This is what Christianity consists of. We have nothing if we do not understand the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We are not among those on the face of the earth who simply have a philosophy and a strong leader. We have a faith in a living and resurrected person who was not only the founder, but the very living God, the creator of the universe. Not someone simply to be reverenced, but someone to be worshipped, obeyed, and followed. And it is all to be bound up in his person. And I want to be able to try to cover as much of this today. I would love to have gone back over and finished up some of the ideas found under Christ the Prophet, but knowing that I would be pressed for times, why I made the notes the way they are, and you can take them and study them. I trust yourselves, and then Brother Fred at some time later will fill in the great spaces I've had to leave here. Now, when we look at Christ the Prophet, we want to look at Christ the Priest today. And as we look at him in his prophetic office, we want to remember a couple of things. If you look under Roman numeral 4 here, I've taken this particular phrase, "Every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men." And this is what our confession says. I put these passages together. It says, "It pleased God in his eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, to be the mediator between God and man, the priest. This office is proper only to Christ, who is the priest of the church of God, and may not be either in whole or any part thereof transferred from him to any other. For in respect of our alienation from God and imperfection of the best of our services, we stand in need of his priestly office to reconcile us and present us acceptable unto God." This is wonderful stuff. And I pray with all of my heart that you will be encouraged and take these things and meditate on them regularly, because here is our salvation. Here is our joy. Here is our peace. Here is our righteousness. Here is our confidence in the salvation that has been wrought for us. And it is because we have a priest. Every religion on the face of the earth in some way or another has a priesthood. Someone who represents the people of the religion to God, whatever their God is. And of course it is that way because every religion is a false counterfeit of the true principle that the only way to approach God is through someone who is acceptable to God or who can offer to God what is acceptable to Him. Now, we want to look at just a few minutes at what a priest is. I imagine most of us have fairly confused ideas about that, and it's crucial for us to have a biblical concept of priesthood so that we might properly identify what is false and so that we might truly see Christ in His splendor. A priest is a man who is qualified and authorized to represent men to God. Okay, it's a simple definition, but it's one that we need to know. It is a man. It's not an angel. It's not another created being. It is a man who is qualified and authorized. Two very important words. Qualified. What makes a man suitable to be a priest? And number two, who gives him that authority? If you talk to a Mormon, the Mormons will tell you that their priesthood is authorized from God. That's why they have their Aaronic or Levitical priesthood. And they will say that we do what we do because we have a living prophet and what we do is authorized of God. You talk to a Roman Catholic. Many of you have that background. If you know one who understands much about what he believes, they believe what they do based on the concept of authority, the authority of the institution of the Church of Rome. And their priesthood is the only priesthood that's acceptable because they are the authorized institution of God. And what we must understand is that the only priesthood authorized in all of time and space and eternity from now on, now that we've passed from the old covenant, is Jesus Christ alone. He is the only way to get to God. He is the only one who can properly, in a qualified way and in an authorized way, represent sinners to the living God. Now, I'm going to go on with this. It says, as in Hebrews 5:1, every high priest taken from among men, very important, is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. This function is in relation to and on behalf of particular men with real particular sins. As a prophet was appointed to be God's representative to men from God, so the priest was appointed representative to God from men. Now this is where we have to take what we've looked at the last 2 weeks and tie it in today and join them together. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator, the go-between, the one who comes between two parties that are at enmity for the purpose of reconciling them, bringing them into a relationship of harmony, of peace, and of unity. Now, that explains the incarnation and the whole concept of the God-man. This is why Christ is qualified to be our mediator. This is why He's qualified to be our priest. First of all, He can completely represent God to men as the prophet, because from eternity past, He was one with the Father. No man knows the mind of God like the Lord Jesus Christ because they share the same information. Everything that God the Father knows, Christ the Son knows. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, toward God, face to face, showing us that it, from all eternity, that there was a relationship of union and communion between the Father and the Son that was inseparable. And everything that God the Father knows and is about, so is Christ the Son. Who else then could perfectly express the will, the mind, the heart of the living God to men as the prophet? From God to men. This is why now Christ is priest as man. He was taken from among men to represent men to God. That's your mediatorship. Both sides completely, infallibly, perfectly covered. When Job cried out, "Oh, that there would be someone, that there might be the day's man, the umpire, that could lay a hold of God and lay a hold of me," we find absolutely fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one who has the ear of God. There is one who has an absolutely unbroken, unseparated relationship with the Father, and one who, as man, experiencing the things that men experience, though without sin, can perfectly sympathize with them and represent them to God. Who but a man could bring man's case before God? Who but God could bring His case before men? And so we see the prophet and the priest role of the Lord Jesus Christ wonderfully joined together in the incarnation, showing us what perfect mediatorship is all about. He was taken from among men, ordained for men in things pertaining to God. Now, both prophets and priests were teachers. You'll see that if you study carefully in the Old Testament. Both were teachers, but the prophet's emphasis was primarily man's moral and spiritual obligations. Generally, what the prophet was doing was telling men to get right. Here's what God is saying. "Thus saith the Lord." And men were to listen. And men were to obey. And they were instructed and told how they had rebelled against the living God. They were told that they must repent of their sins and to turn their hearts back to God the Father. The priest, on the other hand, stressed the observances of proper worship to God. They were teachers, but their primary, and I use those words primary because there was overlapping in both of them. You can't completely cut and separate these, but there's overlap in both of what they taught because they were teaching the will of God, but the priest primarily stressed the observance of the proper worship. You go back and read, that's what they would do. They would teach the people. I mean, when you read Leviticus and Exodus and you see all the laws that had to do with worshiping God, it was complex. And there was a great deal to do. And not only that, but what was absolutely incumbent upon the people was clear and very meticulous obedience in the form of worship. Because God says, "You can't come to me any way but the way that I lay out. You can't bring it your own way." And we know that Aaron's sons were struck dead on the very day they were anointed to be the priests. God burned them up from heaven because they offered strange fire. First of all, to show us, you can't have your own religion. And one of the things you hear people say all the time today is, "Well, you know, I've got my own beliefs about God." God will burn them up as well. You don't have your own beliefs and get right with God. You come to God in the way that He has set out and the way that He has set out alone, or there is no approach. And so the priest had a very, very important function. Religion is a private matter, so to speak, insofar as we have a personal and a private relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in our prayer closets and things like that. But as far as our approach to God, you don't. It's not have it your own way religion. There is only one approach to God. In the Old Testament, you had to come according to what the priests said. You couldn't come bringing, and that'll help you as you read through the minor prophets when God is rebuking them through the prophets over and over. They were constantly doing things like bringing deficient sacrifices. You bring your dead or your decaying or your defiled sacrifices, and they stink to me. Why? Because God demanded to be worshipped a particular way. And they were not coming with a heart to worship the living God. They were not coming according to what He had ordained as the true and proper way to approach Him. That's why when you read in the Judges, where it says, every man doing that which was right in his own eyes is such a powerful rebuke and judgment. You think of the man who had his own priest, and a group, I believe it was of the tribe of Benjamin, came and stole him away and said, good, we've got our own priest now. See, why was that important to them? Because they knew the only way to approach God was through a priest. Sad to say, this one didn't do it the way he ought to. But you see, they had the proper understanding. You can't get to God without a priest. There's got to be someone who can get to God for you. So the priest was absolutely concerned about pointing men to the proper and true way of coming to God. And they instructed men in that. I would encourage you to get a book by Andrew Jukes called The Law of the Offerings. If you have ever wrestled with the issue of the types and the sacrifices and how they point to Christ, that is a wonderful exposition. And if you've ever wondered why you read in Leviticus and in Exodus where it says, and this is the law of the offerings. God wasn't making some suggestions about, oh, this would be nice if you came to me and if you brought this, I kind of like that, and on this day, well, I especially like that, do that. That isn't what it is. It's the law of the offering. There was only one acceptable way. God commanded it, and He said, this is the way you come to me. There were the meat offerings. There were the burnt offerings. There were the sin offerings, and all of these types of things. And for that, they could only bring these animals, or this bread, or this food. That was it. And every bit of that points to the Lord Jesus Christ. All of that priesthood points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you can come to a clear biblical understanding of that, you will find the greatest liberty that you will ever have in your life. And this was one of the great arguments in the Protestant Reformation, the individual priesthood of the believer, that now every man was free from having to go through other men to get to God. They went through the one priesthood, the one that was qualified and authorized from God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we were to teach men that that was the only way to approach the living God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Earthly priesthoods are finished, and churches and religions that profess them are false. And I say that not to be mean, harsh, cruel, or critical, but that men might be freed by the truth. Roman Catholicism is wrong in a lot of areas, but it is especially wrong, in that it teaches that men must go through other men to get to God. That is a hellish, devilish doctrine. Why? Because we're Baptists? No, because Jesus Christ has the unalterable priesthood. He is the only way to properly approach the living God. He is the only way to properly worship. He is the only approach there is. But in that approach, we can come boldly. We can come joyously because of what He has accomplished as our priest. Let me press on. You have to understand that there could be no acceptable approach to God nor true participation in the covenant without the priest. Remember, there was a covenant. It was called the Old Covenant because it passed away. But under the Old Covenant, the only way God's people could take part in the covenant was through the priesthood. They were the ones that offered the sacrifices and spilled the blood before the living God so that their sins could be atoned for. And this is where it'd be wonderful to just take about 4 weeks on this, but when you get into looking at the shedding of the blood, that was absolutely crucial. As it tells us in Hebrews that where there's a covenant, there has to be the shedding of blood, because that was the seal of that covenant. And it was only through then the priesthood that the covenant could properly be participated in. And so it is. That's a picture today. That the only way for us, for any man, anywhere, for any sinner, to approach the living God and to enter into a binding eternal covenant with Him is through the priest that has offered the blood that atones for sins. And that's the way we participate in the covenant. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you come into everlasting life. The everlasting covenant, as the Scripture says, where we come into a union with God and we are always able to access Him, because Christ is always acceptable to Him. We never come on our own merits. We always come on the merits of our priest, Jesus Christ. He is the one who always has the Father's ear. Always. Always. Well, now, the elements in a priest's role, I take out of these verses. There are two verses, Hebrews 5:1 and Hebrews 7:25. Four things we want to look at quickly. He was taken from among men. He was ordained to represent men. His primary function toward God was to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin, and He interceded for men. And each one of those is a good sermon. But if you will take one of these and meditate on it, you'll begin to, I trust the Lord, begin to open up all kinds of Scriptures for you, because we have compressed in these few sentences these great and glorious eternal truths about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was taken from among men. Scripture tells us in John that Jesus Christ was the living God who took on flesh. Therefore, right there, we have the wonderful doctrine of the incarnation held before our eyes. Born of a virgin. Born under the law. At the time that it pleased the living God. He was taken from among men. He had to be a man. And passage after passage tells us He was found in form, in fashion as a man. Philippians chapter 2. Romans 8 says He took on flesh so that He could accomplish what the law, being weak through our flesh, could not accomplish. And I mean, there's just so many of them. But He was a man taken from among men, ordained to represent men. When I was teaching the study at LSU, we spent a whole night, a whole hour-long study, just on God's ordination of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why I emphasized the words qualified and authorized. He was qualified to represent men because He was a man and because He had perfectly kept the law. He could enter into the presence of God. He didn't have to offer up, as Hebrews tells us, a sacrifice for His own sins. He was absolutely qualified to stand as man before the living God, representing men as Adam had once been until he fell. And in his fall, He took all men with Him. So now Christ, the second Adam, stands perfectly before God, and all that believe on Him are acceptable to the living God. And this ordination, there as we see the qualifications, we see the authorization. And these are passages that you can look up. Psalm 110 verse 4 and Hebrews 5 and 6 and 7, 15 through 17. I trust that some of you who have been in the Lord for a while will know these passages where it says, I've ordained you a priest after the order of Melchizedek. All right, that isn't just nice religious talk. God is saying, and it tells us in here that there was no one greater for Him to swear by. If there had been someone greater than God, of course that one would be God. But because there was no one greater than the living God, there is no greater authority. It says He couldn't swear by anyone else. So He swore by Himself, I have made thee a priest. There's no greater authorization. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only way you can get to God and I can get to God, because He's the only one God has said you can represent men. I can't represent my children, and I would love to. If I could die for them today, it would not save their souls. And you cannot for your own children, nor for one another, but the living God in His mercy and grace has given us one in Christ. And He is qualified and authorized. He has the stamp and seal of approval of the living God. He can enter in before God at all times and is presently there on behalf of His people, because He's acceptable to the living God and was authorized to do what He did. I have made you a priest. He didn't say that to you, and He didn't say that to me, not in that way. We are kings and priests, as the Scripture says, but not like the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't tell anyone else that they could come to Him on behalf of men, excluding the Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. And of course, they were only a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the writer of Hebrews labors to tell us. That's why he pleads with those Jews, don't go back. Don't go back to the temple and the sacrifices and all of that. He says, that's the shadow. Those were the pictures. That's the similitude. He said, the fulfillment's in Christ. You come to God now through Christ. You don't have an altar that you go to now. We have the cross. That was the altar. That was where the sacrifice was held up before the living God. He said, you don't go back to lambs and bulls and goats. Their blood couldn't finish it. He says, we go to Christ who hung on the cross. The sacrifice that was utterly consumed on the altar by God's wrath. We go to Him. We go to Him. That's what makes going through earthly men abominable. That's why going through a Catholic priest or a Mormon priest or any other religion that says it has a priest is not only wrong and misleading, it's rebellion against the living God, because He's only authorized one priesthood today, and that's Jesus Christ. You can't get to God any other way. And we often nod our heads to that. We don't really believe that. And I can tell you, and it's sad, I say this not to be critical, nor to give you the wrong idea. Southern Baptists are so pastor-oriented sometimes. It's almost Baptist popery. Preacher, pray for me. We want our pastors to pray for us. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But in the back of our minds, in the back of many people's minds, that teacher that we know that we respect so much, or that pastor, or that deacon, or that elder, we think God hears his prayer more readily than ours. We're natural Roman Catholics in the flesh. You can't get to God any way but Christ. And your prayer, offered in the name of Jesus Christ, in faith, is just as clearly heard as any man on the face of the earth. He is the one that feeds us. He is the one that protects us. Pastors are under shepherds. This is not in any way to undermine any authority of our pastor or anybody else's pastor. But one of the reasons they get burned out is because people look to Him in the place where they should be looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, the qualified and authorized priest. You want God to hear you? Get on your face and call out to Jesus Christ. He hears that prayer every time. You don't know with what your pastor is wrestling through. Often that even remembers to pray, just like any of us. We say to one another, "Brother, pray for me." I've been embarrassed that many times someone's come back to me and said, "Thank you for praying for me. Brother, the Lord's answered prayer," and I just have to sit there going, "I forgot to pray. Forgot to pray. If he was dependent on my prayers, somebody else answered his prayer." But you see, this is crucial. How do you get to God? Jesus Christ. And it's all to do with this idea of being a priest. Press on. His primary function toward God was to offer gifts and sacrifices, and he interceded for men. And I'll cover that in more detail just as we go on through the outline. But this is what he was supposed to do. Those that have been ordained, those that are qualified to come before God and offer a sacrifice, is to bring some type of sacrifice that'll satisfy the gods or the God. Men are aware that something's not right. You go to all the pagan religions, they're fearful of their gods. How do we get right with God? Well, somebody sets himself up and says, you know, the magic words and brings the incantations and the animals and whatever they sacrifice, your daughter, your firstborn, whatever. And that's supposed to make the gods happy. See, all this stuff is just a devilish counterfeit of the truth. The truth is that there is something wrong. It's called sin. And man can't get to God because of it. But God has qualified and ordained someone who always can come in His presence. And if we rely on Him, we can go right into the presence of the living God every moment of every day, regardless of how you feel. "Well, I just don't feel like God's hearing me." Then you don't believe the Word of God, because the Word of God says, "Come boldly to the throne of grace." It's not a throne of judgment anymore for you if you're a believer in Christ, because you don't go to Christ. I mean, you don't go to the living Father carrying all your baggage and saying, "Well, I didn't do so well today. I know you're probably not going to hear me." You come to the living God by saying, "Christ is always acceptable to you. His blood has purchased this entrance for me. And I come before thee, Lord, not because I failed or succeeded today, but I come in the name of my priest, Jesus Christ." He always hears those that come in His priest, because He's always pleased with His priest. That's why it says in Ephesians 1, verse 6, we are accepted in the Beloved. Jesus Christ is never for a nanosecond, if you know what that is, you take up time and divide it into the smallest division that you can find, and you'll never find a moment of that where Christ is not absolutely acceptable to the Father. He's always delighted. Always delighted with Jesus Christ. And therefore, He's always delighted in those that come in His clothes, in His robe of righteousness. Those that always come before God through His priest, through our priest. Now, He offered up a sacrifice, which we want to talk about in a few moments, and He intercedes for men, which is pretty self-explanatory. He pleads their case. He pleads their case. Now, God promised, sent forth, ordained, and anointed a priest. And again, as I had last week for the prophet, this is Old Testament prophecies and New Testament fulfillments. And we won't take the time to look those up. But first of all, there was a promise of a priest. We don't use this simply in a metaphorical sense. This isn't just nice religious talk. This is real. God said in Zechariah through His prophet, "He shall be a priest upon His throne." There's a combination of two of His roles. His kingly element, the Lord willing, we'll talk about that next week, and His priestly function. But it says, sitting on His regal throne, in all His resplendent majesty, He's going to be a priest. That's unusual language. But you see, that's our Christ. He fulfills all of these things. Prophet, He speaks to us, revealing the will of God. Priest, He goes for us on our behalf before the living God, satisfying Him with a sacrifice for sins and interceding for them whom He represents. And that was all part of the prophecy of God. Ordained He was. It says in Psalm 110, and we've spoken of that, I have made you a priest after the order of Melchizedek. There was the sending forth. And in Psalm 40 it says, Lo, I come. It is written of me in the volume of the book to do Thy will, O God. That's what Jesus Christ fed on. He told us that in John 4. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. Brethren, that should grip our hearts, that He came to represent us to a God before whom we cannot rightfully stand. But in judgment, He fed on that. I come to do Thy will. That's what it says here in Hebrews as a fulfillment of that prophecy. It says this is what it was talking about. Hebrews, you want to feed on Christ, just read Hebrews over and over and over. Because it more clearly than any other place in the Scriptures holds forth Christ in His in His glorious high priest office. Now we want to get to how and in what ways was Jesus a priest. Well, in the four elements that we laid out here, He was taken from among men. The glorious doctrine of the virgin birth and all of these things, the incarnation, all of this is included here. And I've included the verses and the parts from your confession. It's all written down there. So you take that and study on it. But the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth and was tired and hungry and persecuted and hated, taken from among men, singled out by the living God to represent the human race, to represent His people. Now, this is where I want to begin to narrow some things down, and I hope I've got enough time to get through it, because this is so important. As I said up here under what is a priest, I said this function is in relation to and on behalf and appointed to be God's representative, and on behalf of particular men with real particular sins. I want you to get a hold of this principle, and if you do, it will clear up some real difficulties about the atonement. A sacrifice for sins was not just a general something that you did, that a priest just says, well, I'm going to chunk something up here and hope God takes it. Okay? That isn't the way it was. God demanded a specific sacrifice, and that specific sacrifice was for a specific people. It wasn't just a group. It was individuals. The priest represented not anybody. He represented somebody. The priest was standing there for someone when he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat before God. He wasn't saying, and now may all the Chaldeans be right with God. Didn't say that. When he did that, he didn't say, well, now all those people over there on North America or wherever the other continents are, we know God made a big world. We hope it covers everybody. It wasn't that way. It was for a specific covenanted people. And those people, and those people alone, benefited from that sacrifice because it was specifically offered by a specific priest for a specific people and specific sins. If you get a hold of that, the death of Christ becomes the most precious thing that can ever grip the minds of men. He was ordained to represent men, and specific men. And that's what the Scripture gives numerous testimonies to. I wish we could look at every single verse of it, but we'd be here probably till our children had grandchildren. They could carry on the study, and we hope they will. The priesthood was not entered into without a special call and appointment of God. And if you'll go and read in Exodus, you'll see that God said that only these can approach me. Only these can approach me. And in Hebrews 5, we find that Christ didn't take this upon Himself. He didn't just decide one day in heaven, I'm going to do this. No, He was appointed by His Father, and He agreed to come. He was appointed to do this. And this is where we see the glorious love of Christ and the wonderful love of the Father. This is what it means when it says, for God so loved the world. He sent His only begotten Son. He gave Him to be the priest. He came to represent His people. And He was appointed to do that. Again, we won't take the time to look specifically at the importance of God's oath, but there'd be no greater oath in all of eternity than the fact that God said, I say you're the priest. That excludes everybody else. Everybody else. Now, He offered sacrifices for sin. You see, He fulfilled every single biblical requirement for what a priest was supposed to be, and He offered sacrifice for sin. He was made under the law, our confession says, and did perfectly fulfill it and underwent the punishment due to us. Important three-letter word. You've earned every bit of the condemnation of God. For the wages of sin is death. The condemnation of God is right and good and holy and just, and rebels against His holy will deserve every bit of the agony and suffering that they ever have in this life and everything that they will experience in hell for a moment. And if you doubt that, you question the justice of God. I do not say this to diminish suffering, but I say that we must understand that if you biblically understand sin, the question never should be, boy, why does something go wrong? Why'd I have a bad day? The question should be, why does anything ever go right? And it's the mercies of God purchased through Jesus Christ. Anytime there's anything right, ever, it is because of the mercies and graces of God. Because we as sinners deserve nothing but untold agony every moment of our earthly and eternal existence. And yet God in His mercy sent His Son to stand in the place of His people and endure their hell. To bear in His own body on the cross that which was due them. Do is a big word, but grace is a bigger one. It is a glorious word. And He says, enduring, excuse me, enduring most grievous sorrows in His soul and most and most painful sufferings in His body, was crucified and died, and remained in the state of the dead, yet saw no corruption. The Lord Jesus, by His perfect obedience and sacrifice of Himself, which He, through the eternal Spirit, once offered up unto God, hath fully satisfied the justice of God, procured reconciliation, and purchased an everlasting inheritance in the kingdom of heaven for all those whom the Father hath given unto Him. That's our confession, and that is biblical truth. That is biblical truth. And it raises three important questions about this sacrifice. And they are A, B, and C here under number three. To whom was the offering sacrificed? For whom was the offering intended? And number three, what was accomplished by and what are the blessings of that offering? Why was He enduring that incredible agony on the cross? That's a wonderful question to ask people. I mean, ask them if they think they're Christians. Ask them, what was Jesus Christ doing on the cross? That's a good one for us to ask ourselves on a regular basis. What was He doing up there? I mean, we've heard it so many times because of the dullness of our flesh. A lot of times, you know, we'll babble out without thinking about it, dying for our sins. And it's just, I mean, that just makes no picture. And if anything should grip our hearts, it is this truth. What was He doing on the cross? As the priest, He was fulfilling the part of His priesthood in representing men that makes us acceptable to God. He, as man, was dying because man had sinned. And He was bearing in His body in those few moments upon that cross all of the wrath of all of God's infinite justice for all of the sins of all of His people for all of eternity. I mean all in the absolute sense. All of it. Every single bit of it. To whom was the offer sacrificed? When we say Jesus Christ was dying on the cross, He was not only doing something for us, He was doing something to God. He was satisfying the justice of God on behalf of His people. The wages of sin is death. God said to Adam, in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. And His body didn't drop over. The conscious knowledge through all eternity that I am separated from the living God because of my stinking corruption and my selfish abominations. Hell is horrible because there is no smile of God there ever. And the person suffering the most on the face of this earth today is not suffering like he will in hell. Because even here there can be the smiles of a nurse or of a family member, or to even take one more look at the sermon all around him of the created universe saying, there's a God! There's a God! And that'll be indelibly stamped in the mind and the heart for all eternity, that I saw His sermon, I saw His evidence, and I would not have His way, but mine. And Jesus Christ was standing in the place of those just like that. There wasn't anything good about His children. They deserved that hell. But He was offering that sacrifice to God to satisfy His judgment so that they would not be forever separated from Him in everlasting darkness and suffering. And if you'll read those passages, you'll find that Jesus Christ was satisfying the Father. Absolutely satisfied. Brethren, in theology, we talk about the active and the passive obedience of Christ and the active and passive sacrifice that He made to save us. And those are nice theological terms, and they help us kind of break up some of our thinking as we do. We try to atomize various things and look at them and analyze them, and that's okay, but sometimes in doing that analyzing, We can overlook some things by sticking our labels on them. We say that Christ living under the law was His active obedience. And then we say that Him being on the cross was His passive suffering for us. Now that's true, passive in the sense that God was pouring something out upon Him. There was something being done to Him. But my brethren, the most active thing that ever happened in all of recorded history was Jesus Christ the priest willingly and lovingly offering up Himself to that wrath. That's why He had to be God. No man could have endured the withering judgment that God poured out upon Him. His hand of judgment was on Him already in the garden, where He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood as He saw the cross looming before Him. He knew that for the only time in all His existence, that He would be separated from His Father. This is why He cried, "My God, my God." Why have You forsaken Me? As God He knew, but the man enduring the withering blasts of the judgment of God continued to hold up that sacrifice. Christ could not die of Himself because He was not a sinner. This is why He commended His spirit. At last, He endured that agony that had He not given it up, He would have gone on. Father, into Thy hands I commend My spirit. It is finished. And so was obtained for us eternal redemption. He satisfied every demand that God had. Everything that stood between you and me coming into the presence of our God was gone. Everything. Christ the priest, when you see Him on that cross, you are seeing the priest holding up the wave offering. You go back to the Old Testament and you see the priest taking the piece of the sacrifice and holding it and waving it before God. There was the wave offerings. They would take it and they would hold it over their heads. What were they doing? They were saying, see the just penalty of sin. It is death. And there's been a sacrifice offered. Brethren, you look at the cross and you see the high priest of God saying, see the wages of sin. You see His broken body and His pierced hands and feet. You see the thorns driven into His head and His back that has been cut to pieces by the whips of His tormentors. And you see the wages of sin. But you see the priest holding up the sacrifice, pleasing the judge. Your just requirements are satisfied. And then he could say, it's finished. I mean, it's done. You can't add anything to it. And you are foolish and unsuccessful at every attempt to get to God by anything you do. You can't represent yourself because the only one qualified and authorized has already gone before you. That's why he says in John 10, I call my own sheep by name, and I lead them out and I go before them. He went before them in the path. He took up His cross and offered up the sacrifice. And it's done. Now, the only thing you can do is take up your own cross and follow after Him. But you have to understand that your taking up your cross is only following His example. It's not paying for anything. It's not paying a thing. You said, boy, I was a wretch today, but I was pretty good yesterday. You were not any more acceptable yesterday to God than you are today. That doesn't make sin all right, ever. In fact, that should make sin stink even more to you. That God receives you because of Jesus Christ. You're not better today or worse yesterday as far as your standing in the priest of God goes. To whom was the offering sacrificed? To God. He was appeased. He was satisfied. I mean, He's not wanting anything else. That's why that's good. That makes it good news, doesn't it? That makes gospel good news. For whom was the offering intended? And that's where Brother Fred's going to have to take that up in detail when you get to the atonement. But I'm going to tell you this. If you look at this, it says right here, for whom was the offering intended? It says in the Scriptures, His people, His sheep, His church, His elect. And I've put in here for you passages that state the intention of the death of Christ. Now the reason I'm putting that in is because I want you to understand that Jesus Christ came with a specific purpose in mind, with a specific people on His heart. That was the picture of the high priest. The high priest had a breastplate and it had 12 stones on it representing the Chaldeans, no. The Assyrians, no. The 12 tribes of Israel. He bore over His heart God's covenant people. And Jesus Christ on the cross bore on His heart God's covenant people. He didn't die for every man because every man that Jesus Christ died for is a saved man. Because everyone that Jesus Christ died for has no record of sin in the courtroom of heaven. If Jesus Christ died for every single person on the face of this earth in the same way, we've got people in hell with a blotted out account. That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. You say, well, if you believe that, then why preach the gospel? Because when you preach that sinners should believe in Jesus Christ, My sheep hear My voice, and they follow Him. They're not sitting there trying to decide whether Christ died for them or not. They know this. The only hope they have is the One who died on the cross, and that's the only desire of their heart. I believe You, Lord Jesus, because You said that everyone that believes on You will be saved, and everyone that does will be. Because Jesus Christ died specifically for His children. There are passages that state what He intended to do, what He in fact accomplished. It doesn't say He hoped to do this, tried to do this, made this possible. All that language ought to be dropped out of our vocabularies. Jesus just didn't make anything possible on the cross. He finished it on the cross. He accomplished salvation on the cross. And as we're going to see about Christ the King next week, He applies it. He applies what He accomplished to His people. And I will skate through this last thing to finish up. What was accomplished by and what are the blessings of this salvation? And you look at the word salvation and what it means, and justification, redemption, propitiation, reconciliation, sanctification, glorification, and there's some others, but I ran out of page room and I wanted to try to keep it all on just two pages. But all of these things are the precious purchase of Jesus Christ for His people. And this is why they are saved, by faith. By faith they simply lay a hold of Him who has accomplished all things for them, representing them to God. And now at the right hand of the Father, He intercedes for them. And let me dispel one false notion in your mind and then we'll go. Number one, well, I'll just say it this way. It isn't this idea. There isn't God the Father sitting on the throne, Jesus Christ sitting on His hand. Pollard fails today, and God goes, I'm really wearing out with him. I'm really tired of this guy, man. He blew it again. And Jesus going, no, no, wait, hold it. He's one of ours. Don't get mad. You know, and that's the way a lot of people think. I mean, I know people that are evangelicals that think just like that. Oh, I failed today and God's mad at me, but boy, I'm glad up there Christ is up there and interceding for me. He's my advocate. They're right. He's interceding and he's an advocate, but he's sitting at the side of a satisfied Father because it was God who sent His only Son. He finished His anger with His people on the cross. And Jesus Christ being seated by Him at the right hand of the Father is their eternal intercession and security and assurance. When Jesus Christ, my friend, can fall off that throne, you better be worried about your salvation. But until the day He can be replaced, or to the day that He can be pulled off of that glorious throne of mercy, those that believe in Him are secure in Him. Now let's pray.